We're going to be in the book of Jude, all right? Jude is second to the last book. Go to Revelation, make a left. It's one page. 25 verses. You know how people take, they say, my word for the year is this. My verse for the year is this. Well, in 2024, I decided I needed a book. So I took the book of Jude, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it. I have the verses in my car on little cards there. So when I'm stopped, I can pick it up and I can read the verses. And the more time I spent in those 25 verses, the more important I realized it was. And it's almost like stepping into American society with what Jude is writing about. And so we're going to spend the next 3 months looking at 25 verses. So you're going to know the book of Jude. My challenge is for you to read it. It takes about 2 minutes. So read it daily, read it weekly, memorize a verse or two out of it. But we're going to dig into this thing because Jude is well, so it's about 68 AD. Jesus dies in 33, and it's 68. This is the mother church in Jerusalem that he's writing to. And in 35 years, this church has gone from knowing Jesus, knowing the Holy Spirit, to losing everything. They have lost their absolute minds in 35 years. And Jude rips off this letter to them to get them back on track, okay? So who is Jude? Thank you for asking. Jude is, it's probably Judah. Again, these names get Anglicanized and they get messed up. His name was Judah, and he has a brother named Jacob, who in this book is Anglicized, and it's James. There were no James in Hebrew. That's an English word. His name was Jacob. And they also had a brother. His name was Joshua, Jesus. So this is Jesus' half-brother. We don't know how many other children there were, but Joseph and Mary had other children after Jesus was born, and Jude and Jacob are two of those, okay? So that's what we know about this setup. So we're only going to look at the intro today, and in this introduction, it's so much better than how we write letters, all right? I don't know when the history flipped. I didn't look. You know, we write a letter, 32 pages, and you got to go to the last page to find out who's yelling at you. But they would start with, hey, this is Jude. Well, it seems a whole lot better way, so I actually know who's talking to me. But if you'll stand, we're going to just take a look at the first two verses today, and we're going to break this down. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. That's it. You can be seated. Now, I find some things fascinating here, okay? Now, everybody at some level's a name dropper. I don't care who you are. I know this person. I know that person. It's not bad. It's, you know, you can tell people that are really trying to suck up, but we all know somebody, and it's like, oh, yeah, hey, I've met him one time, or I know them. All right, if I am Jude, and I grew up in the same house with Jesus, there's not a story I tell you about that's not going to, you know, one day Jesus and I were having breakfast together. I guarantee you, that would be everything out of my mouth. He doesn't even mention that. Now, do the people know who he is? They do. They do. But if I'm Jude, and James does the same thing, Jacob, in his book, he says, I'm a servant of Jesus. What's interesting is neither one of these boys were followers of Jesus. I mean, let's be real. If somebody would have come to you when you're 12 and said, hey, by the way, your brother's the Son of God, would you have bought it? Oh, that's tough. After the resurrection, everything changes. After the resurrection, Both of these brothers become followers of Jesus. James is now leading the church in Jerusalem, and Jude, we don't know what Jude's actually doing, but they're both believers and seriously following the Lord. But he doesn't name drop because he doesn't want people to do something because he says, I'm Jesus' brother. He doesn't want them to do something out of power or arrogance, because that's not how Jude's coming at them. Jude's coming at them saying, listen, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'd say, listen, this is Jesus, bro, and you guys need to listen up. But he doesn't. It's an incredibly page of humility for him to step back and just say, look, guys, I'm just telling you what God needs you to know. And here's the statement, if I could say it in a sentence, here it is. If you're a servant, then you do what's necessary. Would you agree with that? I hear people all the time say, well, that's not my job. That's not my responsibility. Well, if you're on this staff, that's a very quick way to get fired. And probably if you're with anybody else, that's a very good way to get fired. I don't care what's in your job description. If something's happening, sometimes we all have to just step in and do what needs to be done. And if you're a servant of Jesus Christ, listen to me. The word that is used for servant is voluntary. You're not conscripted. Were you forced to be in church today? Some of you don't raise your hand, because some of you might have been, but most of us here this morning came by choice. It was a voluntary decision. And that's what James says. James says, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily, because of I know who Jesus is, I know he died for me, I know that I'm saved and going to heaven because of him, and so I voluntarily choose to become his servant. Now, if you've not accepted Jesus, don't go home without him. Out in room 3, guidance point, we have people to answer questions. Online, hit that button. Other campuses, go to your campus pastor. But don't go home without Jesus today. Accept him, repent, be baptized. But that last part is you're committing to become a voluntary servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all are servants. That's the bottom. That's really the core of this. Jesus said it this way. Jesus says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, let's think about that. We've got pastors in this country, well, all over the world, and they're in their big fancy robes and their titles and their cars and their houses. I miss the servanthood there. Do you miss that? My job, simply put, is to be the lead servant. Your job is to be the lead servant. The Messiah position has already been filled. There's only one spot open, and that's to be his servant. Let's get real practical real fast, shall we? What would happen in your home? Let's pick on men first. Why not? Men, I don't care what's going on. You say, you know what? I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting. My way hasn't worked. I give up. I'm going to be your servant. Ladies, what would happen if you said, you know what, I'm tired of fighting. You win. You win. I'll be a servant. Here's the problem. You're going to get in a fight about who's not serving or not serving enough. No. What would happen if we said, Jesus, listen, this is not about her. This is not about him. I'm going to be a servant. At home, at my workplace, anywhere I find myself, not because I have to, but because I've chosen to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just think it's a stunning statement for Jude, who could have played all kinds of cards because, I mean, he's had thousands of meals with Jesus. He could have played any card he wants, but he doesn't. He says to this church who's full of themselves, and we'll unpack all kinds of stories as we get into Jude. There's more going on than you can imagine. But he could have played those cards, but he doesn't. He says, listen, I'm just a servant. And that's very disarming. It's awful hard to be mad at somebody while they're serving you. And yet that's what we're called to be. In fact, here's what one writer said, A.H. Hughes. He said, if we claim to know him but do not follow him, we're still lost. And what did Jesus say about himself? He said, I'm a servant. I came to seek and save the lost. Jesus' whole story, when you read the Gospels, he's a servant, but probably nowhere does it show up more than when he's washing the disciples' feet. Remember that story? The disciples came into a home. It was very common for whoever the slave of the house was or the servant of the house. They had a basin, they had a towel, and as you came in, they would wash your feet because the roads were dusty and dirty. And if you're from the farm, you know there's other things on the road. And there was somebody there to clean your feet. Well, the disciples all got there first. Jesus let them get there first. And not a one of them would wash the other one's feet. In fact, they sat around discussing which one of them was the greatest. None of you. And then Jesus comes in, wraps a towel around his waist and washes their feet. Peter is like flipped out. Peter's like, no, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. He's showing Peter, this is what you're called to be, son. You're called to be a servant. And a servant does what needs to be done, whatever it is. If you got money, you give. If you can teach, you teach. If you've got mechanical abilities, you use that for the Lord. Everything the Lord has given is so that we can be a servant to other people. But then he says we're called. Now, I don't want you to mark anything out in your Bible because that'll make somebody freak out crossing things out in your Bible, but you can make notes. It's the worst translation of a word I've ever seen. I don't know. 300 years ago, maybe it meant something else, but I'm going to tell you what the word means. The word that is used there in Greek is the word kletos, K-L-E-T-O-S, kletos. And it means an invitation to a banquet where God will make you holy. There's another word. The second word is to make holy. God has invited you to a banquet where you get to come and eat and he will make you holy. Does that sound like called? No. And there's so many people thinking, well, I just don't know if I'm called. Am I called to serve God? Am I called to be saved? Yes. Yes. Because it wasn't the right word. It's not called, it's an invitation. Now, if I invite you over to my house for steak and you don't come, whose fault is that? So when people say, well, I can't believe God would send people to hell. He's not. He invited you to heaven. You've got to accept. There's this idea that you and I have nothing to do with it. No, Jesus paid the price, but he sent out an invitation and you and I have to accept it. And then people say, well, no, wait a minute. Is that invitation to be saved or is that invitation to serve? Yes. Yes. They go together. It's right there in the middle of the same sentence. So if I'm invited, I need to accept that invitation. I need to decide to be faithful to God. 2 Timothy, Paul says it this way, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. He's invited us into a whole new life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Is God sovereign? Yeah. Does God know everybody who's going to accept Jesus? Yes, he does. Does he force your hand? No, he does not. He offers the invitation to a little boy in Medellin, Colombia, who's made a few wrong choices in his life. And at the right time, that little boy grabbed a hold of Jesus. And now Jesus has flipped his whole life. And that's what he wants to do for all of us. Not some small change, but a radical flip in our lives. And you know what's crazy? People will say things like, man, you're too serious about this church stuff. You've gotten into Christianity, you're serving and you're giving, you got a small group. My goodness, what in the world's gotten into you? You know what? Here's the quote. Just when people tell me I'm too deep in Christ or too churchy, I wonder why when I was so deep in sin and headed to hell, nobody said anything. You think about that, you know? Dude, man, I've never seen anybody do that much drugs and alcohol. Man, that's really good. Can I come with you? What a commitment you have. Isn't it amazing how those things get switched? But then he says, we will be abundantly blessed. And of course, this gets messed up too. He says, we will be blessed with mercy and with the love of God. Don't try to define those words. You don't get to define love. It's God's love. Mercy, peace, and love will be yours in abundance. That's pretty cool. Did it say anything about cars, houses, boats, trains? No. No. And yet, you've got all these false teachers trying to convince you the abundance of God is things. Why would the abundance of God be things when all the things are going to burn up? He said, I will bless you abundantly with grace and mercy and peace. The word actually means to multiply. He said, I will multiply in you. What I've done for you, I will multiply into other people. That's what he's really saying. I will bless you abundantly. If you grab a hold of this idea of being a servant and being you accept the invitation that's been given to you, you're saved, you're served, and then he said, I'll multiply that story in your life over and over again. How many of you like The Simpsons? All right? I'm going to get in trouble, but I already said it twice, so what do I care? Wasn't really a Simpsons guy. I was into Beavis and Butthead. Sorry. They were more my kind of sarcasm. But anyway, there's an episode in The Simpsons where Homer is reading the Bible. And Homer says, and I quote, Homer says, this is a strange book. He said, everybody in this book is messed up except this one guy. And I thought, man, you can't preach the gospel much better than that. Everybody in this room's messed up, except this one guy. Everybody watching online, royally messed up, except this one guy we're talking about. And that's the whole message of Jesus right there. That's the story. And we can either have what the world has, or we can have multiplied his mercy, his love, his peace, and that we can share that with others and others and others. I think I got it. Do I have one more verse? I'll bring that up. There it is. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So look at this. Even if he did give you A, B, C, D, and E, what's the purpose? That you take A, B, C, D, and E and use it for good works. Now you're back to being a servant again. I'll finish with this. Robert the Bruce. We'll go back and do some old Scottish history. Not a real pretty guy, but he was an extremely, extremely courageous man. And he was so powerful in battle that after he had died, they were getting ready to go into another battle. And I know it's a bit gruesome, but stick with me. They cut out his heart, put it in a box, and when they went into battle, they took Robert the Bruce's heart with them because they said, if we've got his courage leading us, we can't lose. Folks, I know a guy who gave his heart for the whole world so that none of us would lose. So, Father, as we finish, I don't know where you're at here. Do we need to work on being a servant? Do we need to work on being saved? Do we need to accept the invitation? Do we need to decide that, you know what, I want this multiplied over and over inside of me, and that's never going to happen unless I become that servant? So Lord, as you move in this room, as you move with people online, as you move into land, as you move in Bunnell, oh, Holy Spirit, speak clearly to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.